you know that it was worth it. You know that extra set of sit-ups or whatever you needed to do that hurt a little bit, you know that's where the benefit happened. You know that's where you pressed past what you needed to press past. And so I just would encourage us that growth is connected often to what's uncomfortable. And unfortunately, in many cases, God gives that option to us. Job, it kind of just fell into his lap. Bob Sorge just kind of came to him. For some of us, the majority, I believe, we're not handled that way. But he leaves it to us. If we desire to come after him, there's a cross to carry. There's a cross to pick up and to follow him with. Isn't that true? And if we read the book, we understand that's the DNA of the forefathers, the ones that founded our faith. Paul the Apostle wrote so much of our New Testament. He was treated very poorly. A lot happened to him. He was left for dead a couple of times. Imagine being stoned and they think you're dead and so the crowd goes away. Paul the Apostle. Why can't Paul the Apostle? Mission Impossible? I don't know what's going on. Paul the Apostle. Hit with so many rocks that they thought they'd finished the job and walked away. It says those that were following him and he was ministering to in that city gathered around him, and as they prayed, he kind of came back. Doesn't fit our Western view of how God's supposed to treat us, how our life is supposed to just be polished once we come to the Lord and he just blesses us. And, you know, we read the next great book about how good it's going to be and what God blessing means in our life and how everything's going to just, you know, here to heaven, here we go. Here's our angel wings. We're just growing them. And then we're going to just fly away one day into glory. And the reality is we're here in a fallen, present, evil age, the Bible calls it. And we're here to do battle. We're here to not wrestle with flesh and blood, but to wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this present evil age. And it doesn't appeal to very many people. It's much easier to just believe that, you know, everything that happens that's good, we just say, yeah, God's into that. And everything that happens that's somehow off in some way doesn't meet our expectations. Well, that must just be the enemy attacking me. Well, maybe it's just the Lord helping us answer a prayer that we prayed about patience or about increase our faith, Lord, or help us to grow up into the fullness and the measure of the stature of Christ, Lord. That's what we want. We know that's what's called, we're called to do that in Scripture, but sometimes those prayers get answered with things that aren't explained away by just natural reasoning. And on the book of Job, we see that. We see there's a lot there that we're never going to fully get our minds around. Why was the devil allowed to even touch Job? Why would God say, yeah, okay, you think he's not a real follower of mine? You can test him. Why would he even give him that license? There's things we do not understand. There's things that are going to always be beyond what we get, our gray matter and our emotions, our physical a body, or what we understand. We're not going to be able to get it around. Some of these events, some of these things that we find in Scripture, but it all causes us to trust him more. And Job came to the point in 13:15 where he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's something that the enemy, I'm sure, didn't want to hear after he had done so much to this man. And for him to still be in that place and have the kind of faith that in spite of everything he endured, he still believed in the one and trusted the one who loved him and who had created him. And I just think it's an amazing testimony. It's not easy to get our heads around, but there's going to be things in life. There's going to be situations, circumstances that we're up against. And many of us, because of social media, we're connected with a lot more people than we used to be able to connect with. And you don't have to go too many layers away within your own family to people that are struggling with cancer, struggling with diseases that God did not send to them. We live in a fallen, evil age. That's the sin has corrupted what was once the image of God in Adam, made perfectly, could walk with him, talk with him in the Garden of Eden. There's been a fading of that glory as sin has continued to erode away at what God intended to be the human representation of his image on planet Earth. And as we see that happening, we should never blame God for the catastrophic things that we see, but we should recognize that in the midst of it, he's not shifted off of his throne because of these things happening in this fallen evil age. He's not diminished in any way, except if we allow our faith to be diminished and for our love to grow cold in the face of what we're seeing happening around us in this world. I believe that what the Lord is looking for in the church of Jesus Christ always, but especially now in these last days, is that we have to be people that have faith in spite of what we don't understand, not just because of the stuff that's going well. It's hard for us, as we just heard Sean and Xavier explain. I mean, we don't know what it's like to have to just basically abandon a car and try to walk through a mountain pass because people have decided, well, we're just going to block this highway until we get what we want. You know, it's crazy. I mean, the rumblings of that are here. We see a little bit of it here and there, that just that lack of understanding of what it really takes to get things done, and that we'll just disrupt things. And it's just really sad. But there's nations, and we go to India, same thing happens. Sometimes you can't go to an area because the roads are all going to be blocked by political parties that just decided we'll just disturb everything until the government concedes to what we're demanding. And it's just crazy the way that a lot of this world functions. And I would just encourage us to always be mindful that there's people that live in those areas. 94% of this world does not live in America. The majority of the folks God's dealing with are not, it's not because their college loan is at risk of not being payable or going through. They're dealing with people that don't know if they're going to have food that night, or if they're going to have enough to feed their baby that they just, or have enough milk because they haven't eaten enough to be able to nurse a child. This is what way more than 60% of this world is dealing with, those kinds of issues. And God's on the throne trying to help these folks out. And he uses us as his body to go in and meet needs here and there and do what we can. But let us never be in a place of just losing perspective of what blessing we have already had. If you've been born here in America, that it's not about us anymore. The Church of Jesus Christ has to mature past that. We've got to be people that believe in spite of what we see that we don't understand, not just because everything seems to be falling into line. Because that's the kind of faith that's going to take to change this planet. That's the kind of faith that it's going to take to survive when Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? It's because it's going to be the worst it's ever been on planet earth the moment when he comes back. Until those days never had been seen, it's prophesied that sin is going to continue to erode and deteriorate the value of humanity to such a point where faith itself, if it's not the right kind of faith, if it's not in spite of faith, then it's just going to be eroded away with all of the pain and suffering that's already here, but we're a bit insulated here in the West. As bad as we think things are sometimes, it's really not even worth mentioning compared to what so much of this planet is in the throes of. But if we walk by faith and not by sight, we're going to be set up to be okay through that. But if we're just measuring everything by what we see, I know we've been talking a lot about this lately, because I believe that by the Spirit, we've got to see what our natural eyes can't see. We've got to see beyond the stuff that doesn't make sense to understand God has a view. He knew something about Job and the testimony that however many, you know, thousands of years later, folks were going to need to be encouraged by the story of a man who found himself with a lot, lost it all, and still found a way to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He knew there was going to be people because of sin on earth that were going to need that message. And so it's preserved for us. But I want us to never lose sight. It's something I lose sight of. And I know if I'm losing sight of things and things begin to get under my skin, it's probably because I've lost the perspective I'm supposed to have. And I want to just talk a little bit about maturing and how as we mature, perspective begins to change for us. It should change for us. Doesn't always. You know, we grow old by default. When you're born, there's a time ticker that starts. You've got a certain number of days on earth in the natural. That starts the moment this year conceived, and it's going to run down, and there's a time when that thing is up, and it's over. You grow old by default. You don't have to do anything. Just keep breathing, and you're going to grow old automatically. But spiritual growth is different. Spiritual growth comes differently. It comes by faith. It comes by trusting in a realm that we don't see. It comes by exercising through prayer, through being in the Word. The Word is very... is the key, I believe, and much of why people don't mature and grow and their perspective doesn't mature with them spiritually. Psalm 119, 130 says this, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Are we allowing God's words to enter us? Are we putting them in front of our eyes? Or is it just the news feed on whatever social media that we're on? Are we just informed by what the world wants to inform us with? Or are we allowing the words of God to enter us, to bring us the light that we need to see beyond the natural realm into what really matters? Because I'm telling you, most of the stuff that people are ready to just throw fists over and their blood pressure's through the roof over, they're not the things that God's moved by. He's not up there like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do about this or that? He's up there wondering, will there be faith left? Will there be sacrificial love left in the hearts of my church, the people that I've placed to contain my spirit? Will they be able to get through the season that's in front of them, or will they just fade with everyone else into the bitterness and into the disgruntled, complaining spirit that this culture is so full of and so just overwhelmingly saturated in because of what they're being informed by? what they're being informed by. We've got to be informed by the Word of God. We've got to be informed by the one who designed us, who made us, who formed us in His image, right? Information has very much to do with forming, right? God formed Adam and Eve in the garden from clay, right? It says He formed man from the dust of the earth. He formed him. Therefore, the information we need needs to line up with what His purpose was when He formed us initially. When you eliminate God as the creator and designer and the sole person that knows how it's supposed to be formed and what functions it's supposed to do, guess what? It doesn't work out. You try to use I use the illustration of a $100,000 sports car, that's 2 inches off the ground. You think you're going to take that on the power? It doesn't matter if you paid $150,000 for this car. A Lamborghini won't even go through a pothole. It'll literally get stuck. The thing's like this far off the ground. I got to sit in one once. I was like, wow. You hit a squirrel, this thing is going to be like all over the place. It's literally that far off the ground. And you sit in it and your butt's that far off the ground. And you think, it doesn't matter. It could be a $250,000 car. It's not going to make 10 feet on the power lines. Because it's not designed for that. Amen. And we need to understand that about ourselves. We're designed for purpose. We're designed with specific intent. And different people are designed for different things. So much of the frustration and the reason people don't mature is because they're trying to be like something they're not supposed to be. And they get frustrated and they look at God like, well, how come it's not working for me? Maybe you're just trying to fit in the wrong thing. Have you read the instruction manual? Have we read the spiritual impact He wants us to have as His entrance of His words begins to enlighten us, to give us understanding for the simple? Information, I just put here some cool, every once in a while I have these cool quotes I feel like I come up with and I like them, but I almost always in the time, and as I'm preaching, I'm like, that doesn't fit, just keep going. But listen to this, information is food for the soul as much as inspiration is food for the spirit. Information feeds your soul. You get bad news, information, it makes you feel sad, angry, whatever it is, right? It you bring it into your soul. Information of the natural realm comes in and it speaks to your soul and it causes an emotion, usually loneliness. It can be sadness, depending on what the news was that you brought in. It feeds your soul. In the same way, inspiration. Where do you find inspiration? Inspiration is food for the spirit. Guess where inspiration comes from? Does anyone know what the word inspired means? It means God breathed. That's the literal best way. Inspired means God breathed. Where do you find God breathed information? In His Word, revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. If you're not inspiring, if you're not reading inspired food for your spirit's not going to grow. You're not going to mature as you age, your spirit's not going to line up with where your body has gone. There's a lot of people that think, well, I've been saved for 30, 40 years. I ought to be this and that, and I ought to be recognized in this way. It's like, well, have you spiritually matured? Or are you still, about to come unglued because you have a hangnail? Or someone was rude to you or didn't smile at you or looked funny at you, and they're still holding on to something from 10 years ago, and I don't know what's wrong with them. Well, you're what's wrong with them because you're still holding it too. You understand? As maturing comes, our perspective changes, and we begin to see that we're bigger than some of the stuff that we're still stuck in, because there's something that's supposed to mature and grow in us. We're all supposed to be renewing in our mind. In Romans 12:2, it says that we're supposed to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, so that we'll know what the acceptable will of God is for our lives. That's what Romans 12:2 says. I paraphrased it a little bit. But how do you get there? Your mind is transformed by the information and the inspiration that you're putting through it. If you're just putting the information of the world through your mind, you're going to be deformed. It's going to form you and shape you into something other than what God intended for you. For me, I say you, but I mean me. If we're misinformed, which is let me just say it this way. I've met many people, they're just frustrated with the way everything is. I'm frustrated, you're frustrated. And so they say, you know what, I'm not listening to any of it. I don't want to know anything, don't tell me nothing. That's called being uninformed. That is not the answer either. To be uninformed is not the response that's necessary in times like this. To just let the world go to hell in a handbasket, or whatever your thing is, whatever your phrase is, that just justifies your position of, it's just me and the Lord, and they can sort that out. I'm done being informed. Period. That is not what's going to take. It takes citizens to understand what's happening to be able to rule in a democracy like this, where we are ruled by voters. We're ruled by people that have come to polls and elected the people that we're all complaining about. They were put there by people who voted or didn't vote by default. Plug that real quick. It's not November, so nobody needs to get too excited about it yet. You'll forget by then probably. That's not nice. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. That was for the people that are watching on Facebook. But the Bible's an inspired God-breathed. God-breathed word. That's what feeds our spirit. Good information. The Bible has food for the soul and the spirit. Good information builds up our soul, builds up our spirit, but to be uninformed leads us to a place of being underdeveloped. If you're just uninformed, you're not going to really know what battles to fight or not to fight. You're not going to know what cause you're really supposed to be a part of. You're just kind of tuned out. You're like disengaged. God doesn't want his church to be disengaged. He doesn't want us to be uninformed because then we're underdeveloped, but he wants us to be correctly informed, not misinformed. If we're misinformed, we become deformed, formed into something that God did not intend us to be formed into. Information is king in this. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we're not transformed by the renewing of our mind to think like the new creation we've been born of, then we're just processing life with what we've been talking about in the last few weeks, our gray matter between our ears. That's never solved the world's problems. It's not suddenly going to start with you. You're not suddenly going to say, aha, I now know what it's going to take. No, God did that in heaven when we were all his enemies. He said, aha, Jesus is the only way. Even though he's my son, I guess we're going to have to send him. Amen. We all have to be brainwashed. Isn't that funny how people, if you were outside of faith for a while and you decided to start going to church, I remember some of my friends, be careful, you're going to get brainwashed.
Yeah.
Right? You laugh because you've probably heard it. Oh, they're just going to brainwash you. If you're so deformed that you think thinking like the world thinks is normal, then you can't see that you need to have your brain washed, then you've just proved my point. The fact is, when I had the blinders taken off and I could see that there was a creator, he designed me for something. I wasn't following his design manual. I was trying to do it by myself. When I saw that, I said, I need my brain washed from the way it used to think so that it can be renewed to think the way it was always supposed to think.
Yeah.
We need to be brave. We should embrace brainwashing, not because, oh, he's making everybody wear a certain clothes or drink certain Kool-Aid. I'm not talking about that kind of brainwashing. I mean, give me a break. I'm talking about the fact that the water of the word washes over our soul. It infuses our spirit with inspired truth, God-breathed truth that causes growth in our spiritual bodies. The word reveals these things to us. It describes to us an existence that's in another dimension that's beyond what our eyes can see. It tells us about a spiritual place that we're actually designed for, we're supposed to be in, that we lost when Adam fell. And since then, that glory of what he had in the garden with the Lord has been degraded and deteriorating and falling apart for thousands and thousands of years. Now Jesus offers us a new creation reality to live in where we're birthed again by spirit. Remember, it's not about going back in like Nicodemus talked about. It's not about trying to find your way back into mom's tummy. There was a time for that, but that time was over. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to just read this because it's just kind of, it nutshells a little bit of what I feel like is the meat of what I want to say this morning. As always, we're running low on time. But we want to make sure that we get this into our hearts by the Spirit of the Lord. Because if we miss this, then, you know, people say, well, you're trying to hold back the tide. Well, the Bible says, you know, the faith's going to, love of many is going to grow cold. Will he find faith on the earth? It's going to be so hard at the end. But like, my thought is, well, what is it going to take for us to make sure that we don't fall into that? How are we going to know that we're those believers who saw it coming, who saw the word as the warning and were preemptive and proactive and avoided it? What's it going to take for that to happen? It's going to take us being informed by the correct source, using the word to understand how this thing is actually working, regardless of what people think and how they believe it should work. It's very clear. We were first men and women. We're first Homo sapiens. We are just animals at the top of the kingdom without the Lord. And in fact, that's really all we are. Cain and Abel treated each other like animals. Or Cain treated Abel like an animal. Killed him. I don't like the way that God likes you more than me. I'm jealous. Killed him. First generation, Adam and Eve's offspring, killing one another, brothers killing each other, murder in that spirit, sin degraded man so fast that the flood came to try to reset what was so bad. God said he had regret over what he had made. Sin is powerful in its effect, but grace in the new creation is more powerful than that. But we got to be transformed in our minds. But here it comes in 1 Corinthians 15, this idea that there's a natural and a spiritual. And Paul's using the idea of this resurrection of the dead to explain and to make this argument for the fact that our bodies are natural and it gets planted like a seed. And he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. This is in verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Incorruption means it's never going to What happened to it before, it's never going to happen again. It corrupted, but not anymore. It's raised incorruptible. It's sown in dishonor. There's never a pretty corpse. Even one that's just perfectly normal. Leave it at that. There's plenty of movies that you can tune into to see how that looks. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in corruption. It's sown in dishonor. An earth suit without the spirit in it any longer is just not something that you want to look at. It's dishonorable. It's broken. There's something that it once was that it's no longer. And it's that's the place, that's the condition that it's, the Bible says it's sown. It's like it's planted in the ground. However, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. He received in himself the ability to have offspring that would all be living beings, living souls. They would have life within them because he had life in himself. But it was a natural life because his spirit was corrupted when he rebelled against the Lord. God said, when you do this, you're going to die. His spirit was corrupted. There was something about his eternal abilities that was diminished and eliminated after he sinned. But there's this potential that's coming where we're going to realize that the spiritual body can be brought back to us and can be something that has life again. And so he was a living being, but the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. He wasn't just a living being just for himself and for those who he would naturally reproduce in 33 years. We know he wasn't married. He didn't have offspring. So therefore, that wasn't going to work. So what did Jesus need to be? He says he came as a life-giving spirit. He came as someone who would be able to reproduce the spirit that was in him into the people that would believe in him by faith. By faith. The same spirit, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, that same spirit will quicken your mortal bodies the same way it did for Jesus. Amen. For many, this will happen when their physical body is planted in the ground by an undertaker. But until then, by faith, we can still tap into some of this. It says that he came a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward comes the spiritual. This is something that we've got to get our faith around because so much of what we're looking for in life is just natural stuff. We want natural improvement. We want, because this changed in my life for the good, because God rescued me from sin, now I love him. I have faith because he's changed me. He's made me new. All these things, that produces thankfulness, but not faith. Faith that's because of something that's already happened is no longer faith because you can see it. Faith has a hope attached to it that's future and forward because it's a promise and it hasn't happened yet. Amen. We don't hope and believe for the things that we haven't seen yet once they have appeared. Faith begins to disappear in that time frame as things begin to unfold. So because of this great thing happening, faith dissolves as soon as things go wrong. As soon as there's some kind of a Job situation where it's outside of what our mind can compute, we easily grow confused and cold and say, I don't really know if I can trust and believe in this God. Because we need, in spite of faith, that's true spiritual faith. That's faith that doesn't walk by sight, but it walks by what it knows to be true according to the word of God that's been illuminating us or not. Afterward comes the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Folks, there's one thing you got to lay hold of by faith, that however much you know that you're human, I hope that everyone here knows that you're human. Maybe there's some of those people that you just really can't stand in your life. You'd like to, you know, think they're less than human or there's something else. They're all human. Believe me, they are. If you took a DNA test, they could show scientifically they're human beings. They're just not as nice as you are, apparently. But they're all human. They all have that DNA from Adam, the first Homo sapien that came. However, in that same way that you're that, you will also bear the image of the heavenly man in the spiritual body that is raised up from the natural body. There's a paradox here. Our spiritual life begins at a natural death. Isn't that something? How does life come from death? Plant a seed in the spring. Put a pea in the ground and see what happens. We're almost to that point. I saw they had the sign up at Adams about, you know, how to plant your seeds. They're doing a seminar, I think, this weekend. It's amazing. We're already almost at the end of February. It's incredible. Things die for a plant to come out. It's just the way that nature works. Death comes, then comes life. And when life comes, it comes way more magnified and way more impressive and with the ability to reproduce after its own kind for generations infinitely into the future, provided there's an environment for it. But now by faith and by our new birth, we begin to see and believe and experience this new birth, this heavenly image of the man of God. You know, there's never quite enough time to get through all this. I'm going to try to go quickly because I want you to hear some of these scriptures. Jesus understood it about himself in John 12. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man will be glorified. That sounds good, telling his disciples, hey guys, you know, I've been keeping this under wraps for a while, so now is the time the Son of Man is going to be glorified. All these miracles that you saw and feeding 5,000 people and all that great stuff that you saw, that all happened, but now is the time when the Son of Man is going to be glorified. They must have thought, wow, this is awesome. This has been amazing so far. What is this going to look like after this? And it says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. All of a sudden, I can imagine them being a little deflated, like, wait, he's going to be glorified, but he's going to die? All of a sudden, the temporary measuring things by because of this great thing, my faith is high, is somehow challenged by that thought. Jesus is going to wash their feet. He's going to become a servant. He's going to make himself of no reputation and just go to the lowest place and then give himself sown into the ground so that he could be like a grain of wheat and die, so that when he comes up, all of a sudden he would be the firstborn of many brethren, of a new generation of people who by faith would be infused with the same spirit that raised him from the dead. That's the spiritual part. And by faith, we begin to experience it now, not just when our body is planted 6 feet under, but by faith, we begin to experience it even now. We see the tremorings. We see in a mirror dimly. We see that shady image that, yes, I see Christ. When I look in the mirror that's supposed to just show me my face, I can see that Jesus is in there looking back at me because I'm starting to grow up into that heavenly image the same way all I used to see is me in the mirror. Now I can see Jesus looking back at me. That's what Paul said. But there's a day coming when we're going to stand before him. And Paul says, it's not like in a glass dimly or in a mirror darkly, but we will see him face to face exactly as he is. Then we're going to see exactly what we were always supposed to be, what we were born without because of Adam being our first father. Aren't you glad we have a heavenly Father? Aren't you glad that he came to give us a new life, that there's a spiritual birth by faith that comes to us? It's a paradox, though. That spiritual journey can't happen until a natural journey ends. That sounds like, well, I'm not saying don't get confused and jump out in front of a bus or in front of the train this afternoon so that you can get replanted and born into your heavenly body. That's not what he's talking about. But by faith, we attach ourselves to something that Jesus has already done for us. And how do we know this? In Galatians 2:20, Paul recognizes it and he says it this way. I have been crucified with Christ. Past tense, I've been crucified. He's lying. He was never on a cross with Jesus. He was never crucified on a cross. Paul, we could trust him, right? He's the apostle. He wrote half the New Testament. I have been crucified with Christ. No, he wasn't. He's got no holes in his hand. Jesus showed up and showed him his hands and his feet. Thomas, see, I was crucified for you. I'm back to life. Paul never. So what did Paul know? He knew by faith in the Spirit that what Jesus did was representative of what he by faith could attach himself to. Yeah, but not in the natural, but in the spiritual. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life you see me now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see how by faith we can connect ourselves to truths that only the Word can bring to us. And without them, our spirits are left just flopping around, being yanked around by a soul that's just moved by the information of our culture, that's just trying to get us riled up enough so they can bring in sweeping changes, take away privileges, rights that men and women have given their lives for generations and generations, centuries here in America. Because if you're led by your soul will always deceive you. Your feelings will never tell you the truth. They're necessary and they're beautiful, and that's how we have a lot of romantic love and we feel a lot of the things that make us feel good in our five senses. But spiritual love and understanding goes a whole nother level beyond it. The maturity that has to come into our hearts to be able to do and make the decisions that we need to make, it has to come as we grow into the fullness and the measure of who He is by His Spirit and by what we attach ourselves to by faith that's been made available to us in the spirit realm. Maybe it sounds weird or spooky, but he said it was better that he went away so the Holy Spirit could come. We need the Holy Spirit. He's not an option on a doctrinal sheet of whether you believe in him or not. He's the only hope we have of getting beyond this life into the one, so that when our body is planted, the spiritual image of the heavenly man is fully exposed, fully revealed. Well, I want to challenge us this morning.
then many of us won't grow until we're willing to begin to think that it could be different, that our perspective might be a little off, that maybe we're not seeing things the way that God sees it. Maybe when the stuff happens and things happen to really good people and we don't have a reason for it and our brains just say, how can God be good and this happens? Maybe it's because he wants our faith to go to another level to believe that he sees things we don't. He understands things about what he's prepared for us that we don't see in the moment. Only by the Spirit can we have a sense for what they are, because if we don't grow into maturity, our perspective doesn't change. We're thrown and our faith dissolves as soon as things don't work. And that is not what's going to produce faith on earth when Jesus returns. Those folks will have grown cold and they'll have given up and they'll just be bunkered away someplace taking care of their own little selves in their own little world, thinking that that was what God wanted them to do. That's not what he wants from his body, his bride. It's not what the martyrs and our forefathers gave their lives for in the early church. Tortured, pulled in half by teams of horses in a coliseum for people to applause the way they were treated like just so much meat, just to get a good laugh, just to feel like, look at these disgusting people trying to put their religion on us and bring their spiritual Jesus to us and how they could treat them that way. And yet look what happened as those seeds fell into the ground and died. What did they produce? But the faith that we still all walk in today, that's the foundation of who we are. We're not a wimpy, wussy bunch of people pushed around by every wind of doctrine. It's not going to be fair. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be popular. It's not going to be easy. But it's what we're called to. It's what we're birthed of. It's the DNA of heaven that's within us. It's not about how things go for us. It's about how we can use our lives to invest in the people that he's put us on this world to connect with. Romans 5:18 says this, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. That's Adam. Resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Folks, we have to be so careful that we don't just measure how we're doing with our walk with the Lord by what we see in the mirror, by what we feel, whether we think it's happening or not. It only happens by faith. You believe that it's changing? It's changing. I'm sorry, that's just so profound. It happens when you believe. You're born again when? When it happens or when you believe? When you believe it happens. So which is it? You believe it happens. It happened. You believed, so it happened. You understand the way some of this stuff is on such a hair trigger, such a thin line, that it just happens and we've got to be able to embrace it, that we're going to a place we don't deserve because Christ has brought us a free gift. The righteous act that he did for us came to us and brings us justification of life. The life that we lost, the spiritual one, is restored to us through what Jesus did. I'm sorry we're 7 minutes late for our free bagels and coffee downstairs. Mostly, I'm sorry for the Sunday school teachers that are keeping track of our precious offspring that are the future of faith on earth. But there is free bagels and coffee downstairs. But is it free? No one's going to charge you. When you go down there to get it, it's free, isn't it? There's no cash register. There's no cash box. There's no one there to tally you up and say, okay, that's going to be three, whatever. So it's free, isn't it? Lox of Bagels has an amazing recipe. I mean, if you've ever been to Lox of Bagels and you get one right out of the oven and just eat it, go early in the morning, get that thing toasted, scooped out with some butter melted in there, just giving you all the secrets all in one shot. It's really good. But when we walk in there, they don't just throw us a bunch of bagels and say, hey, you guys are awesome. No, there's a check that gets written. There's a card that gets slid through the machine. We pay for those bagels, you pay for those bagels and you're giving and everything for the people that do give. They're free to the people that go downstairs right now, but they're not free. They're not there by accident. They're not there just because, well, they're just junk, so we just throw them out there and they came because we picked through the garbage. Come on, Wendy, don't get me going. You know my brain's already all over the place. Some stuff's like that. No, it's not. The bagels aren't like that. It's free to us. Free is a positional word. Someone paid for it. That free gift that Jesus offers us by one man's righteous act, it's free to us, but it bankrupt heaven. God paid the highest price. He held nothing back. He didn't have some secret reserve of gold and jewels and diamonds that he was going to future use to build heaven with. So he said, well, I can't touch those, although those would be more valuable. We'll keep those for later. No, he sent himself. He came himself. The other part of who he is, his only begotten son is who he sent to do the work that only he could do. Only a life-giving spirit could have come and brought life back into people whose spirits had been compromised by sin and by death. The sting of sin is death. And we were all going there. But don't ever think that this came for free. The words that we read in this book, many of them that wrote them gave their lives because of what they wrote. The people who translated this book into languages we could understand instead of just Latin and old Aramaic languages, they gave their lives. Some were burned at the stake just because they put it in language that common people could understand. Why was the enemy so upset by what they were doing? He doesn't want us to understand the fullness of what he intended when he formed us initially, much less the power that's available to us now that we've been reborn, transformed by the renewing of our mind, desiring a whole new set of information to tell us who we really are. And when that gets inside of you and you get hungry for that, you're going to be reborn and reshaped and transformed in a whole way that you didn't know was possible. You're going to grow up into the fullness and the measure and bear the image of a heavenly man who you maybe knew nothing about before you said yes to him. But he's beautiful. And when we were his enemies, he still came for us with no guarantee that we were going to say yes. Let's just stand together. This morning, I just want you to be able to start the way Bob Sorge said in his video. He just had to come to a place of being okay with just accepting God's love. And more than that, what he didn't understand, saying, I love you despite what I don't understand. God, this morning, there's just so many things in my soul that I cannot possibly explain. Lord, there's disappointments that are so deep that I don't have words for them. There are people that I'm watching suffering and dealing with things that I can't even possibly begin to imagine. Even if the situations changed, they would still be so gross and ugly and miserable that I don't even know how it can be happening for a person who believes. And yet, Jesus, there's a place that you bring us to where we just say that we love you and that we know you see more than we do. And when we leave this place and our spirit is fully displayed, that it bears the very image of yourself in the way that you always intended us to be, that in that moment there won't even be asking or wondering or answers to the confusing thoughts that we have. There'll just be an overwhelming sense of your love, Lord, that never grew cold towards us, even when we were cold towards you. Lord Jesus, help us to receive and to have open hearts for that love that would seek us out, that would leave 99, that would leave heaven just to find one of us lost on a mountaintop somewhere, crawling through the briars in the thicket, just trying to find our own way through. You came and you rescued us, Jesus. Thank you. Father, we lay down the things that we can't figure out and that we don't understand and that confuse us, and we just say, Lord, we love you this morning. Teach us to love you and to love the people that are around us with the kind of love you showed toward us. God, we want to give away freely what we've so freely received. That free gift that cost you everything. Lord, we want to tell people about it. We want to live in a way that tells them we have found it and we've received it. Jesus, you are priceless. That you would come and give your life for me is way more than I can understand. But Lord, this morning we just say thank you. That you've done that. If you're here this morning and you've never just told him thank you for doing that, why don't you just allow faith to rise up in your heart and just tell him thank you that he's done it. Whether you fully understand it or not, just thank him that he came for you and gave himself for you. Repent of the way you used to think and embrace the transformed mind. That's the renewed mind. That's the one that Jesus has. God, this morning we just want to be a light. We want to shine. We want to give the love away that you've given to us. Father, the things we can't quite get our heads around, we just lay them down this morning, Lord, that they wouldn't burden our souls anymore, but that our spirit could be infused with the inspired word of truth, that you love us, that you came for us, and that you promise us a life beyond this one in glory with you forever and ever.